Continue this morning our journey through the book of Hebrews. Sermon title this morning is The Rest That Remains. As you recall, last week and the week before, from the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and the beginning into where we are this morning in chapter 4, the author is speaking about this rest that we should enter into. And he starts all the way back with the folk who came out of Egypt, who were led out by God through the Exodus, and who wandered the wilderness. We call them the wilderness generation, straight through to Psalm 95, where David again speaks about the rest. And the writer, the author of Hebrews, he speaks of it again. I'm going to read this morning the sermon text, which is Hebrews 4, from verse 6 to 11. And I'm reading from the NIV, but the UK version, so it might differ slightly from there. Verse 6 says, "It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David and was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." May God bless the reading of his word. Before I get into the sermon, I'm just going to go through this text and just give you an explanation, because if you read this and you don't know the background history of the Old Testament, we struggle. And sometimes in Scripture, when writers refer to other passages, we actually need to go back to those passages, read what's going on, to come and get context of what's happening today. So I'm just going to quickly go through this, because I don't want to exegete it very deeply, and then I will carry on with the sermon. So the writer is saying, it still remains that some will enter the rest. And he says some will enter the rest, meaning not all will enter the rest. And he speaks of those who formerly had the gospel preached to them. And he's talking about here the wilderness generation. And when David in Psalm 95 quotes Exodus, he's speaking to his generation. And the author of Hebrews is writing to his generation. And the author of Hebrews, by proxy, when we read the Word of God, is speaking to us. So he's speaking to everybody who's heard the gospel. And then he makes a reference again to the wilderness generation and did not go in. And he says, why? Because of their disobedience. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. Now, he says, therefore, God had set a certain day. So what he's saying is, God has set a day for salvation. Which day is that? Today. Because Scripture elsewhere tells us that today is the day of salvation, right? And then he goes on to say, not only did he speak in the wilderness generation, in verse 7, when a long time later he spoke through David, and David quotes Exodus, but what David is quoting, just like what Hebrews is quoting, is relevant for the audience of his day. So as David has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then he goes on to say, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And people wonder, what's Joshua got to do with this? Well, because the wilderness generation, if you remember, none of them entered into the promised land in Canaan, did they? Because of their disobedience. And God said, none of you will enter into the land. All of you will die, and only the next generation will enter in. But what the author is saying, the rest that we read of, is not just the rest of the promised land for the wilderness generation. Because if it was only for that generation, When Joshua had taken them into Canaan, it would have been that would have been it. The rest would have stopped. And he's saying that's not what the rest is, not just going into Canaan. It's not the physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And then he goes on in verse 9. And so because of Joshua, because the rest didn't end, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters from his own work, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And I will explain that in a bit. Verse 11, let us therefore, this is where the responsibility comes onto us, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And he's talking about that wilderness generation. Because what was the problem with the wilderness generation? They'd seen God's goodness, they'd seen God's mercy, they'd seen God's providence through manna. They saw a cloud in the day, a fire pillar at night. And so they firsthand saw the miraculous works of God, did they not? Firsthand. And they were still disobedient. What was their disobedience? Their disobedience was that they thought they knew better than God. That they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And we see this from Genesis all the way through Exodus, all the way through the Bible. You read the last verse in Joshua. And all did as they thought were right in their own eyes. God says to them, I will be your king. They say, no, we don't want you. Give us a man. Really? I'll give you Saul. Yeah? He's a great big guy. He looks great. He's attractive. But he's going to take your sons off to war and he's going to take your daughters to serve in the palace. Now we still want a man. God says, I have called you to be a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, to be set apart from the people around you. What do they say? No, we want to be exactly like the people around us. So the original meaning, let's just look at that for a moment. I've explored a little bit of that. But one of the most fascinating, enigmatic, and tightly argued sections of Hebrews is Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 4, verse 13. Verses 1 and 2 effect an intermediary transition, which moves the discussion from consideration of those who failed to enter God's rest in the wilderness generation to an explanation of the continuing promise of rest for the new people of God. And we've just seen that the rest has not ended. This discussion uses verbal analogy. That's just a very fancy way of saying he draws a comparison between Hebrews and he goes to Psalm 95, strongly referring to Exodus. So for our author, the fact that God, through David, long after the wilderness fiasco, mentions a specific time frame for entering the rest. You see, even back then, what God said to Israel is what God is saying to the people when David is speaking, and what God is saying to the audience in Hebrews. Don't put off sorting yourself out with God. Don't put off examining yourself. Don't think you have time. The biggest lie in our time and in every generation that Satan has is, you have time. For the youngsters, he says, you can make right with God when you are old. You know, there's always time. Don't have to do it right now. There will be a time. Because you know, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. And then you hit 50 and you realize you're not. Yeah? And I say it at 50, because I'm sure there's lots of you who might, beforehand or afterhand, came to that realization. For me, it was at 50. I won't be around forever. I'm not going to live forever. And time will come when the whistle goes and my time on this planet will be up. And what will I do with the time I have from now until then? Will I put off? Will I repent? Will I do what Scripture calls me to do, to repent? And to walk with God. None of us are perfect. You know, our lives sometimes are like a roller coaster. Isn't it? Sometimes we're up and high and it's awesome. Other times it's really low and we wonder, where did we go wrong? That's important for us to know Scripture, though. Because Scripture tells us that there will be days that is great. But it also tells us that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces perseverance. So just by reading that, we know that it will be tough. And even when God tells us how to bring our petitions, He says, bring your petitions with thanksgiving. Yeah? He's not saying bring your thanksgiving with thanksgiving, because when we pray, we give thanks to God for what He's done. But we bring our petitions, which are normally things that bother us, or things where we want the Lord to intervene, don't we? And normally those things are the things that trouble us, aren't they? So what God is saying is, those things that trouble you, the things that are really ripping you apart, when you come and pray, do it with thanksgiving. Why can we do it with thanksgiving? Because we have entered God's rest. Because God is our Savior. And we have a hope in Christ Jesus, do we not? Amen. Now, having the writer of Hebrews, having presented his exegetical work on the relationship between Psalm 95 and Genesis 2. So, do you remember in Genesis 2 verse 2, where's the first time we hear of this rest? Do we know Genesis 2 verse 2? God created everything, and on the seventh day He rested. So you think, well, okay, so how do we come from God who's rested to us today? I'll tell you in a minute. He also closes this section in Hebrews 4 with verse 12 and 13 with a stark warning concerning the power of God's inescapable word. The final warning reaches back and accesses Psalm 95's challenge. What is the challenge in Psalm 95? To hear God's voice, providing an effective conclusion to the material on the contrast between falling short and entering. So do you remember in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, when the writer says, at the beginning of chapter 4, for us not to fall short. If we go all the way back to chapter 2, he starts by writing, remember this. I said this right at the beginning when we started with Hebrews. Hebrews is like a preach. It's like the author is writing a sermon. And he's preaching to these Jews who are Christians. That's why they're called Hebrews. Some of them have got one foot in the church, one foot on the way out. Some of them have already left the church. Some of them are really wondering about this Jesus that they've now believed in, because they're facing persecution and they're wondering why isn't he there? Why isn't he coming? Why isn't he defeating the Romans, and why isn't he helping us? And in light of that, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people to explain to them who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. We see that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the first warning, he calls them. He says, the gospel that you have heard, take heed of it. And he carries on now in chapter 4, end of chapter 3, chapter 4. And he says, there were those who did hear the gospel, but as we saw last week, they didn't take their faith and they didn't connect that with the gospel. They didn't believe the gospel. They heard the gospel, but they didn't believe the gospel. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know, Romans 10 verse 17 says this, faith comes by and hearing what? The word of Christ, the word of God. Yeah? We must connect faith with the gospel. We must believe in the gospel. Many people hear the gospel and it never touches or it never changes them. Yeah? So the author has told the audience that his forebears, who were saved from Egypt through the Exodus because of their unbelief, that generation did not enter God's rest. Now the author uses the warning that David gives. Of course, David gives the same warning. That's why he uses this passage of Exodus. Today, hear God's voice. David is also calling his generation. Says, today, hear God's voice. Today is the day. Repent. And so when we talk about entering into God's rest, we're talking about salvation, aren't we? As we saw last week. Now in verse 6, the preacher or the author, however you want to view him, of Hebrews proclaims, it still remains that some will enter that rest. Now the Greek word includes a phrase here, since or therefore in the English we see that, indicating that the author is building on a previous discussion and he's now moving to the implication or the consequence. That the rest remains for some means that the issue of rest was not closed with those who were disobedient, to whom God had originally promised the land. You see, for us, when we look back, we read the wilderness account. We read the account of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness. And we see that that generation dies through their disobedience. And we see that the next generation only enters into Canaan. And we don't often, I don't think, enough think of what that would have meant for those people and what that means for us. Can you imagine? Moses has asked God several times, please, please, can you make an exception? Can I go into the promised land? And God eventually just says, listen, I've said no. But what I will do is you can stand on a mountain and you'll see the promised land. What do you think that does to Moses' heart on that day? He looks, he sees the promise of God, knowing he will never reach it. Heartbreaking. And that is relevant for us today. You know, the church is made up of a lot of people. It's made up of people who truly follow God, people who think they follow God and are self-deluded, and people who don't follow God, but they come to church because they think it's the right thing to do. And those who come to church who don't want to be here. Yeah? I'm sure there are a couple of other categories, but I've just hit on the first four I could think of. Now you've got to ask yourself, where do I sit in these four? Because you know what? If I ask every single one of you, you'll tell me, the first one, I'm truly saved, and I'm absolutely here, and I want to be here, and I want to love everybody, and God loves me, and I love everyone, and everything's rosy. You know? But that's not the reality of any church, not of our church. Not of any church where the true gospel or the distorted version of the gospel is preached. In every church, there are people who do not truly follow God. And so, it is relevant to speak about Hebrews, because Hebrews wasn't just relevant for that church. It is also relevant for every church today. Now, the author's logic and the specificity, I practiced that before, okay? The specificity with which he reads the Old Testament text comes into view again. The ancient expositor's reasoning goes as follows. This is what the writer of Hebrews is thinking. David lived long after the original receptors of God's promise of rest. We see that in verse 7. God, through David, again issued an implied promise through Psalm 95 that the people of God may enter his rest by not following the example of disobedience found in the desert or the wilderness story. God gave this promise of rest through the psalmist because the physical entrance to the land under the leadership of Joshua did not fulfill the promise. I explained that a little bit earlier. Yeah, that although the next generation got to go into the promised land, it's a spiritual promise. It's not just a physical promise. Therefore, it wasn't finished or completed by Joshua. The universally relevant word of God, issued in the form of Psalm 95, shows that a Sabbath rest still exists for the people of God, who are under obligation to hear his voice. When? Today. Verse 9. And then verse 10 concludes this portion of the author's exposition by reflecting on the interpretive relevance of Genesis 2 for Psalm 95 text. The essence of entering God's rest means resting from one's own work, just as God did on the seventh day. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is doing when he refers to Psalm 95, he's unpacking and explaining Psalm 95 to the people of his day. Now, up to this point, the discussion that the author has used the term rest. And the Greek word he uses is katapausis. Now, the reason I say that is because you'll recognize taking a pause, a rest. In Afrikaans, my first language at school, we call first and second break pause, which comes from the Greek. First rest and second rest. Eerste pause and tweede pause. And the author is using this word to communicate this concept of rest, because remember, he's explaining things. As I said, it's like he's writing a sermon. He's explaining things to his audience. So in verse 9, however, he strategically introduces the Greek word sabbatismos. This is the earliest known use of the word in Greek literature. Now, this means to celebrate the Sabbath with praise. So what the author is doing, he's connecting the rest with the Sabbath. And I know for a few of you thinking, how and why is he doing this? The author joins a concept of rest and the concept of the Sabbath based on his exegesis of the Old Testament. Well, surely not out of Exodus. No. Out of Leviticus. Because in Leviticus, where the Pentateuch also joins a concept of ceasing work and Sabbath. Now let's look at just a couple of extracts from Leviticus 16 and 23. And this is Leviticus 16, verse 29 to 31. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you then before the Lord. You will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. Do you remember what I just said just now? Sometimes we don't understand what's happening now because we don't understand the Old Testament. And just a little side note, when we read the book of Revelation, it really helps if we know the Old Testament. Yeah, because it refers to the Old Testament. I think there's only 6 books in the Old Testament that are not referred to in the book of Revelation. This passage refers to a very famous day that all of us have heard of in the festival calendar of the nation of Israel. Yeah, or let's say the Israelites. Does anybody know? The Day of Atonement. The day when all sins are forgiven. That's what this is referring to. The Lord said to Moses, and this is Leviticus 23, verse 26 to 28 and verse 32. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. So when the writer is writing to Jews, he's writing to Jews because all Jewish boys have to learn off by heart the Pentateuch in that day in Judaism. So he's writing to a people who know the book of Leviticus. So he doesn't have to overtly in Hebrews say to them, and Leviticus says, because the concept they already understand. They already understand this day of rest on the Sabbath, the Day of Atonement. And so we ask ourselves a question. Why do we need to stop everything, rest on that day of the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because it is such a massive work. The focus here has to be on stop everything else that distracts your attention and think about what God is doing for you. Forgiveness of sins. Why? Because it doesn't just have value for today, but it has eternal value, does it not? Yeah? Are you falling asleep because it's hot, or are you falling asleep because I'm boring? Here, the Sabbath ordinance is associated directly with a high priestly offering on the Day of Atonement, an offering vital to the author's discussion in the following chapters. Because when we move further into Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8 to chapter 10, verse 18, he uses what he's telling them now. And the writer of Hebrews does this all the time. He's building an argument, and he's preaching, and he's reminding them of stuff. He's taking them back in the Old Testament and saying, this is what's happened. That is why we need to trust in Christ. You see, here the reader confronts a paradox when we read this. The true spiritual rest of God, in which one is cleansed from sin, may be entered not by cessation of effort, but by application. What that means is this. God says, enter into my rest. Come. We hear the gospel. What do? The Holy Spirit changes our hearts and touches our hearts and moves us. And because of that, we can then go, yeah, I'll come. That is why we read in Scripture, hearts of stone is turned into hearts of flesh, isn't it? We read that in Ezekiel, I will turn your heart of stone into hearts of flesh. Yeah. There is a call, there is a responsibility for us. We don't just come become Christians by sitting on the sofa saying, God has done everything, I have to do absolutely nothing. We don't see that in Scripture, do we? Those in the desert, they failed to enter God's promised rest because they stopped short of obedience to God's command to enter. So that's by disobeying, by distrusting God, and by taking their own counsel as to what would be best in the situation, they failed to enter God's rest. But correspondingly, the hearers of Hebrews, and this is what the author is writing, they must not stop short of obedience to God's call to enter the promised Sabbath rest of atonement. To stop short, this is failing to combine hearing of the gospel with faith. We spoke about that last week. Hearing of the gospel with faith. John 3:16, as I said last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. To stop short, that is, failing to combine hearing of the gospel with faith, i.e. trusting God and being obedient to God, results in spiritual catastrophe or devastation. Therefore, the author of Hebrews is saying, as to his audience, as to us today, listeners should be obedient to the voice of God and to the gospel they have heard. Now, the author of Hebrews is telling his audience that there is still time to enter the rest. The good news is this. The rest remains. And what that in plain English means, that there is still time for those who have not repented to repent. There is still time for those who are sitting in the church who are not truly saved to repent. For those who are apostates to repent. For us as a church, we hear this and we think, oh, this just sounds like doom. But it is the best news that exists. It means that the end of time has not yet come, because when that final end of time comes and Christ returns, that's it. No more will enter into God's rest. And I've said to you before, I think for a moment for us as believers, that day, there will be a horrible feeling in our hearts, because those whom we know who are not saved, we will know that they will spend eternity away from God. Remember, on that day when Christ comes back, our memories aren't going to, I don't believe our memories are going to be wiped clean. You don't remember anything. Yeah? You just, this is version 2.0 of you. Yeah? We've been rebooted and now no more worry about, it's not going to be that. I believe we will remember. Because if we remember, we'll be so much more grateful for what we have when every tear is wiped away. Why does he say every tear is wiped away if we don't remember anything? Yeah. And it will be an awful day for us for a moment. It will also be a day of rejoicing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, let us sing and shout the victory. I believe that comes after the realization of those who do not know the gospel will not be with Christ in heaven. So, we can rest because the God that you serve has called you to rest. The God that you serve completed his work on the seventh day and then rested. Why did he rest? Not because he was tired. He rested because there was nothing else to do. Completed everything he wanted to do in creation. It's done. And he also didn't then put creation on autopilot and sit back and think, okay, I've done my creation, now I can just sit back and rest. They can sort themselves out. No. He's daily, intricately involved in our lives. That is why I preach so often on union with Christ. That union with Christ that daily connects us to him. That union with Christ that daily, when it's dark and it's difficult, connects us with Christ. We have good weeks and we have bad weeks. I've just had a horrible week on many different levels. And what do I have to hold on to? I can go and sit and sulk in a corner. Yeah. Woe to me. And I remember something that Paul Washer says when he goes home to his wife and he wants to complain about how hard ministry is. She tells him, man up, dude. This is the ministry. Yeah? Get up and keep going. We can't be sitting and crying. And Rachel and I yesterday, sometimes we just sit and relax and we watch both two movies. The first Marigold Hotel and then the second Exotic Marigold Hotel. I can't remember in the first or the second one. I think it's the second one where the main character is crying because he, someone else in the family bought the hotel that he wanted to buy. And this old English lady, you know the one who loves the hobnobs and the biscuits, yeah? She says to him, there's a lot of things that I can endure, yeah? But one thing I cannot is self-pity. Self-pity. She says, because it destroys everything around it. How true that is. How true that is. But for us, when we have a bad week, we don't have to get a packet of hobnobs out, although we sometimes do with a cup of tea. We have Jesus Christ to hold on to, do we not? And we just have to go to the Psalms where David says, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there. No matter what is going on outside and around me, I know that my trust is in Christ. Do we not? I know that Jesus Christ is the captain of my ship. He's the driver of my car. He's the steerer of my life. And I never have to worry. Even though I worry about my family members who are not saved, I worry about people who argue with me. I worry about this and I worry about that. There is one saving grace. There is one thing I know will never change. And that is that Jesus is the center of my life. And it doesn't matter what I experience. All I have to do is hold on to him. But I want to tell you a secret. Even in the times that you cannot hold on to him, he is holding on to you. Because as we saw last week, nothing can pluck you out of his hand. and nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. So I want to encourage you this morning. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And these next words are the motto I'm trying to engender in my life, but it's hard. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Amen.